Joy and a privilege to be able to share the Word of God. And I know I'm not much of a speaker, but God's Word is powerful. And what we need to do is be faithful to His Word and share that. I had it on my heart to speak about obedience and eternal destiny. Obedience and eternal destiny. And let's just pray. I just want to ask for God's help again. Lord, please do help me. Thank you for Mr. Woods and his prayers. And please, Lord, I add my prayer to his. Help me, Lord, please give me your spirit that I might have the love of God first place in my heart and the love of others, love of people second, and but love them. And help us, Lord, to desire you, more of you, Lord, and less of ourselves, less of this world. And help us as we meditate on your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How does God work? One of the primary ways he works is through our obedience. And his commands are given to us to help us. There's a connection between obedience and eternal destiny. A lot of the we emphasize as Bible believers that salvation is through faith. It's through trusting in God, believing God. But there is part of salvation that is evident that if we don't obey God, we really don't have a saving faith in him. And so I want to just, the message today is more on obedience as part of God's will for us and how we're saved. You know, blessings come in different ways, and we don't always recognize God's hand. But a lot of it depends on our response to God. John and Anna went out to the Manchester Road Race 2 days ago. And John ran in it unregistered, and Anna and her girlfriend walked it. And after the race, they also picked up some friends. John was walking along, they're going back to the car, and John found a $20 bill on the ground. Just, you don't know who it belongs to. There's tens of thousands of people there, so there's nobody to give it to. So they all went out to Dunkin' Donuts on the grace of God on the $20 bill. Isn't that nice? John didn't work for that $20 bill. Neither did Anna, who got the benefit from it. But it was grace. It was grace. But there are things that God commands us to do. And as a result of our obedience, he blesses us. Jesus says this in Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Let me just read that again. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Are we doing God's will? Ask yourself, are you doing God's will? Are you understanding it, seeking it out? Are you doing it? Because if you're not, you're at risk of going to hell. Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So it's not enough to claim the name of Jesus, to say, yes, I believe in Jesus. These people believed in Jesus. They said, Lord, Lord. They called Jesus Lord. And they even cast out demons in his name. And miracles were done by the name of Jesus. Some of these people commanded demons and said, in the name of Jesus, demon, come out of that person. And the demons feared the name of Jesus and came out. But on the side, after they were, you know, with other parts of their life, these people who are now standing before Jesus or will be standing before Jesus on the day of judgment were doing wicked things. Maybe they were cheating widows. Maybe they were doing things that are immoral, sexually immoral or something like that. But God knows all these things. He's not looking for part-time Christians. He's looking for people who are sold out for him, who live according to his commandments all the time. So here's people who had religious language. They know about prophecy, know about demons. They know about miracles. They call Jesus Lord, and they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven because they're not obeying God. They're part-time Christians. In Deuteronomy, there's a similar thought, chapter 7, verse 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Think about what happened to Hitler. You know, he looked pretty powerful for quite a while there, 5-7 years. But in the end, he committed suicide in a bunker. He didn't keep God's commandments. Eventually, it catches up with us. God doesn't let anyone escape judgment. It says, therefore, you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. And this is, I'm going to continue on with this. I want to get the idea between the blessings of God that we receive if we obey and the cursings if we don't obey. And I'm trying to encourage us and stir us up to be obedient with all our hearts. There's nothing better than the blessings of God. Nothing better than the blessings of God. So this is Moses speaking to the nation of Israel before they enter the promised land. And this is what Moses tells the Jewish nation. The same principle applies to us today. We're not Jews. We're not entering the land of Canaan. But it's the same God who wants us to have his blessings. So the same principle applies. This is Deuteronomy 7, verse 12. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy which he swore to your fathers. In other words, God will keep these good promises he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Promise of the land, many descendants, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. God will keep the mercy, and he will love you and bless you and multiply you. You're going to have a lot of children. He will also bless the fruit of your womb, that's children, and the fruit of your grain, the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine and your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock in the land which he swore to your fathers to give you. God said, keep God's commandments, he's going to bless you. It's going to go well with you. It says, you shall be blessed above all peoples. There shall not be a male or female barren among you or among your livestock. And the Lord will take away from you all sickness and will afflict you with none of the terrible diseases of Egypt which you have known, but will lay them on those who hate you. So there's the same idea. There's a blessing from God, or there's a curse from God, and it's contingent upon our obedience. Same thing that Jesus is saying in the New Testament. It's our choice. You know, which are we going to choose? Are we going to choose the obedience to God's commandments, or are we going to choose to ignore them or be disobedient? We want to choose obedience. We want those blessings. We want to be a glory to God. He wants to bless us. God says, I take no joy in the death of the wicked. Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. So here the Lord speaks of two things. He speaks of destruction and life, eternal life. He says it's easy to go into hell. It's easy to be to end up destroyed. Just do whatever you want. Don't pay attention to my Bible. Don't pay attention to my son. Don't love other people. Don't love God. Just love yourself. That's easy to do. That's a wide gate. You don't have to be very careful to live that way. And God says, you will end up in hell. You'll be destroyed, Jesus says. But narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people get into heaven. Few people have eternal life because they don't pay attention. I mean, look at how many seats we got here. How many people could be in this building? How many people live around here? You just take one apartment building across the street, you could fill up this place. Few people are interested in God. Few people are going to have eternal life. This is what Jesus said. I've talked to few people across the street, invited them from time to time. I've never seen anyone come. I've had a few express interest. Oh yeah, we'll come visit you someday. But they never get around to it. They never get around to obeying God. And Jesus says, narrow is the way to life that leads to life. So they live together before they're married. They smoke marijuana. They drink alcohol. All sorts of things. They disobey God's command. And they may think it's a better life without God, but in the end, they'll be destroyed. So the Lord speaks of two things, destruction and life. Where will you spend eternity? Jesus speaks of hell with these words. Matthew 7:26. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, like in the Philippines, right? And beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, Jesus here is giving an illustration. He's talking about people's lives. He's not talking about houses so much. Just using an example. Your life is going to get blown over by the troubles of this world, by Satan. You're going to have a destroyed life. There's one poor woman that I know that's asked me multiple times for money out here, you know, and I gave her a few dollars once and some food some other time, but, you know, there's someone who lives on the street warned me, says, don't give her money. She's just going to spend it on cocaine. And you could see the condition of this woman. She wasn't very good. You're not going to be helping her. Her life is destroyed because she spends it on the pleasures of the flesh. But our lives can be secure if we spend it on the pleasures of worshiping God. I mean, what a blessing. Just, we have such a blessing. And if we follow God, things are going to go better. If we are disobedient to Jesus, life's going to be painful. There's going to be failures. There's going to be agony of bad relationships. And ultimately, God will destroy you, destroy us in everlasting torment, suffering in hell. And most of the world is headed there. You look at what's going on in our state. You know, our governor signs a law saying gay civil unions or marriage, it's okay. That's what our governor, Obama thinks the same thing. God says that's sin. There's sex outside of marriage. Nearly everyone knows a couple that lives together that's not married. God says that's sin. That destroys families because there's no integrity. There's no long-term commitment there. God wants a father and a mother to raise children. It's hard to raise children. You know, and I thank God for my wife, godly wife. She's such a help, such a help. Did such a great job raising our children. But both of us together. Now, sometimes one dies, and God says God is the father of the fatherless. God can fill the gap. But what's going on in the world? There's children disrespectful to parents. There's lying. There's pornography. There's worshiping other gods, whether it's Hinduism, whether it's loving money and material things, pride, using the name of God and Jesus in a disrespectful way. You know, people say, oh, Jesus. And they say, we shouldn't say, oh, my G-O-D either. That's using God's name in a careless way. That's what's going on in the world. Most of the world is headed for destruction because they have rejected the commandments of God. We want to walk the narrow way. That's where life is, in the narrow way. Jesus says this in Matthew 13:41. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Jesus says the people who reject him and his teachings will be cast into the furnace of fire. That's a horrible thing. You know, about a week ago, I was outside suffering for about 15 minutes in the cold. It was very cold, and we were trying we bought this cabinet at Lowe's, a kitchen cabinet. It was a big one. It's a corner one, and we couldn't fit it in any of our cars. So I ended up opening the trunk of the biggest car we have, and it wouldn't really fit in there, so I'm tying ropes around it, and it was cold. I didn't have a hat, and I was suffering for about 15, 20 minutes to get this thing tied in there because I didn't want it to fall out, you know, and couldn't shut the trunk on it. And just in those few minutes of suffering, I said, wow, this is minor. I mean, even though it was so cold in my ears, I wished for a hat, you know. And what are people going to feel in hell for eternity? This is minor, and it's helpful because it increases our sensitivity to what the fate of those who don't know the Lord and to what would be our fate if we disobey him. And but we should be in prayer for the lost. Can you imagine? We really should be in prayer for the lost. This is terrible what's going to happen to them. But sometimes when we go through pain, the other time pain or hard things, it's helpful because it reminds us that there is pain. The other place that reminds me to pray for the lost is the dentist's office. You ever been sitting in the chair and he's drilling away? And sometimes things don't, Novocaine doesn't work quite as well, as fast as the dentist is drilling. That's painful, right? Can you imagine the suffering of people in hell that can never get out? And Jesus says this is where most people end up. So Jesus says the Son of Man, he'll send out his angels and he will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness and cast them into the furnace of fire. There'll be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But there's another side to the story. The story doesn't end there. It says, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. So there's another choice. We have an option whether we can end up in hell or whether we can be in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God, be in the presence of Christ, a place of eternal blessing. Jesus again tells in Matthew 13:47 tells a similar parable. He says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a dragnet which was cast into the sea and gathered some of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore. They sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come forth and separate the wicked from among the just and cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, some of the boys and I went out fishing this summer, and we're catching some fish there in Jordan Cove. It's on Long Island Sound. And most of the fish we caught were not edible. We caught this little sand shark Richard caught, and that was the first thing we caught. I was kind of surprised. And I kind of put my foot on it and tried to get the hook out without getting my finger too close to his mouth. It wasn't too big a fish, but we threw that overboard. We're not going to keep that one. You can't eat it. It's not good to eat. But God says it's at the end. It's the kingdom of heaven is like that. It's like a fisherman who went out in his net and he caught all sorts of fish, good and bad. And the angels are going to sort us out. The good fish, they're going to be thrown into the lake, they're going to be kept into God's kingdom. They're going to be blessed. They're going to be with Jesus Christ. But the bad fish, or like the bad people, They're going to be destroyed in the furnace of fire. So obedience is something commanded by God. Now, I want to just talk about a few of God's commandments that we should keep in mind. There's many, many. But in that line, Jesus gives some commandments. God gives some commandments. And I want to read a few of perhaps the more important ones. I guess we wouldn't say any were not important, but more prominent ones. Let's talk about baptism for a minute. In Matthew 28, Jesus says, "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So this is a commandment of Jesus to be baptized. It's not optional. It's not optional. It is one of the first acts that a new believer should do. It should be taught. When you come to believe, you should be baptized, and you shouldn't wait. I think we probably ought to reflect on our practice on that. All the examples we see in the New Testament, baptism follows immediately after belief. The eunuch, the Ethiopian eunuch, after he comes to, he's in his chariot, he's riding back to Ethiopia. Philip explains to him the gospel, and the Ethiopian eunuch sees some water, says, "Look, some water, what prevents me from being baptized?" And Philip says, "You may if you believe with all your heart." So belief comes first, but baptism comes right away. In the book of Acts, the day of Pentecost, God speaks in other languages through the 12 apostles. And the devout Jews that were there, they gather and they hear it and they don't understand what is going on. How is it that all these Galileans, these men from Galilee, are speaking in my language? These are men from all different countries and they can't understand how they're speaking in their language. It's because the Holy Spirit was witnessing to them of the mighty works of God to convict them of who Jesus was. So Peter preaches the gospel to them, and they said, "Look, this Jesus who you crucified with lawless hands, he's the Son of God. He's fulfilled all these prophecies of God. He was innocent. He paid for your sins." And they were cut to the heart, and they said, "What shall we do? What shall we do?" They were convicted by the Holy Spirit. They had put to death the Son of God. And this is Acts 2:38. This is what Peter says to them: "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In Acts 2:41, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day," it's the same day, "and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So this is something for us to reflect on. You know, we tend to have made baptism a little bit of a public gathering. And we should indeed, I think it's important to invite people to witness it. I think that's nothing wrong with it. But I think we're not really following a scriptural example if we put it off. It's something that in this every example we have in the scripture, it follows as quickly as possible within the same day, within hours. Now that's not a commandment that it has to be done within hours or the same day. But that's the example we have. And that should be the desire of anyone who believes in Jesus to keep his commandment, to keep his commandments. And this is, if you will, it's a public confession of our identification with Christ. I think it was a little unfortunate. We had a dear brother here speaking the day that we had two baptisms. A little short while ago, and he said, I think he used a poor choice of words. He said, "You don't have to be baptized to be saved." Then he went on to say, "But you should be baptized. It's a commandment." And I think I know several people have spoken to me about this, more than one, and I think he gave the wrong impression that it's not essential to be baptized. You know, it's like optional. Well, it's not optional. I mean, what commandments of God are optional. None of them are optional. And this one in particular, baptism is showing that we have made Jesus Lord of our life. And if we're not willing to be baptized, it's an indication of our relationship with Jesus isn't right. We haven't really made him Lord of our life. It's not, this is a commandment. It's not an optional commandment. And we need to keep it. So it's an unfortunate choice of word he used there. And I think he gave a little, unintentionally perhaps, or maybe intentionally, I don't know, gave the wrong impression that baptism was optional. It's not optional. So anyone who wants to be saved needs to put their faith in Jesus Christ. We're saved by faith. By grace you're saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we also need to keep his commandments. And the baptism would be the first commandment that we see any believer keeping. So also, in 1 John 2:3, it says this, but now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. 1 John 2:3, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. So if there's commandment of Jesus, such as baptism, and we're not willing to keep it, that's an indication we don't know him. We might say we know him, but we don't really have we don't really know him in a saving kind of way. We don't have that close relationship where we made him the Lord of our life. Lord's Supper. It's another important commandment that he gave us. What is the Lord's Supper? In Luke 22:19, it says, and he took bread. This is Jesus. It's his last 24 hours on earth. What's he going to teach us about? I think this is pretty important. You have less than 24 hours to live, and you love somebody, and you're concerned about their eternal future. Your closest friends, what are you going to tell them? This is what Jesus, one thing that Jesus told to tell them. He says, Luke 22:19, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. That is a commandment. It's not optional. So in the first hour when we meet, though we call that our breaking of bread time, and what we do is we remember the Lord Jesus. And this we do this command. We have a loaf of bread. I don't know if the boys have seen this. I don't know if they've been to our first hour. But we have a loaf of bread and we have little cups of grape juice. And one of us, we take the loaf of bread and we break it and we pass it around. And everyone who's trusted in Jesus and been baptized, break off a little piece and we eat it. That shows that we are keeping Jesus' commandment to take a loaf of bread, break it, and share it. And the loaf of bread reminds us that of the body of Jesus was broken for us. The loaf of bread is symbolic of the body of Jesus, of his, well, the whole person of Jesus, if you will. He suffered for our sins. So this is a commandment of Jesus. It's mandatory. It's not optional. If we are saved, we should keep his commandment. It's a little discouraging. It should be a concern of ours that we have some who don't come to the first hour. They'll just come to the second hour. Worse than that, some people they just show up very sporadically. But this is a commandment. Another commandment is to make disciples. Make disciples. Jesus said at the end of Matthew, he said, Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We should teach people about God. We should teach people about Jesus. We should warn them of the wrath to come, and we should tell them there's a lifeboat. You're drowning in the sea. You don't know it, perhaps. You're drowning in the sea of sin. You love yourself. You like to do what you like to do. But that leads to hell. We should want to do what God wants us to do. That leads to eternal life. We should love God. We should love others. We should live pure lives. So we should want to make disciples. Well, how can we make disciples? First, we need to know our God ourselves. We need to surrender our life to Christ. We should know His Word. We should spend time in prayer, reading the Bible. And then we're equipped. We know what God teaches, and we can share that with others. We can hand out tracts. We have gospel tracts on a rack there. You're welcome to take those. We should hand those out. We should talk to people, be a witness. Remember that Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did God think it was necessary to send his son to die for your sins? Well, it's because of disobedience. It's our topic. If we continue in disobedience, we're not saved. We continue in disobedience. That we have our life is characterized by disobedience. I think it's a reasonable conclusion that we're not saved. We don't love Jesus. If you love me, keep my commandments. I'm not saying we don't all slip and fall now and then. But our lives should be characterized by obedience. We should. And making disciples is something I certainly try to do. I can't say I've had much success. But we should be trying. We should be offering to tell people about Jesus, to teach them about him. If there's anybody who would like, a young man perhaps, someone a little older would like to spend time with me, I'd be happy to do that. That would be my joy. Spend time with you reading God's Word and learning about God, explaining what God wants us to do and how we can follow Him. I would love to do that. So please feel free to talk to me if that's something you'd like to do. And if there's a woman or young woman who'd like to do that, I'm sure my wife or one of the other more mature women would love to do that with you. So talk to one of us. Talk to me or my wife or some Mrs. Martin or someone. We would love to do that. So why did Jesus die on the cross? Picture someone out in a boat drowning in the sea. And they're way out in the ocean and they're going to die. And a boat comes up to them and throws them a rescue line with a life preserver on it. Well, the person has a choice. They can either grab the lifeline or not. The mission is that critical. It's like that. People are dying. And we need to throw out the lifeline. We need to tell them that there is a God. There is a judgment. There is a hell. There's also a wonderful, merciful Savior who died for their sins. We want to throw that lifeline. If they don't grab the lifeline, at least the responsibility isn't on us. We've done our part. We need to do our part. Jesus says this in Matthew 13:44. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. That's a wonderful thing. The kingdom of heaven is wonderful beyond our imagination. And we should treat it that way. Jesus says, like a treasure hidden in a field. And when that man found the field, he was so happy. He was so caught up and thrilled with, enraptured with, in love with that treasure. He says, nothing else compares. I don't care. I'll give up all that I have to get that treasure. So he sold all that he had, and he bought that field so he could have that treasure. That's what Jesus should be to us. There's nothing that compares with the Lord Jesus. He is wonderful. He loves us. He died for us. He promises us eternal life. His commandments are good. He sacrificed himself for us. He is the one that has the words of life. Again, in Matthew 13:45, it says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." All that he had and bought it. Jesus is that pearl. There's nothing that compares with knowing him. And we should organize our time and our choices, whatever we do, so that we can have that pearl, so that we can know the Lord Jesus. Now, what is it in our life that's keeping us from possessing that pearl? Now, I know for me, it's often reading the newspaper. Or spending a little bit too much time on the internet, which aren't bad things. I learned some good things that way. But knowing God has to come first. You know, we should set aside time in our life to read the Bible every day. It's easier if it's a habit. So, you know, this time of the day, I'm going to read the Bible every day. I'm going to pray this time every day. It's a lot easier. So what should we do to be obedient to God? Well, we have to admit we're sinners and that we're making choices that are based on selfishness sometimes, opposed to God's pure and holy commandments, which emphasize the love of God and the love of others. So we need to admit that we're not loving God and other people like we should. Sometimes we need to repent of any sins and any areas of our life that we have not surrendered to God. And the Holy Spirit will help us. Don't worry, you'll be reading the Bible and God will bring it to your mind. Oh boy, yeah, I didn't. Visit widows and orphans in their distress. You know, I know God's been on my heart to visit someone, Wynette Murdoch or someone, and I haven't done it, and I had an opportunity. So we need to surrender our lives to God. We need to repent of any sins, and we need to study God's commandments in the Bible and obey them. Then we'll be like the wise men that Jesus spoke about, who built his house on the rock. If we study God's commands and obey them, we'll be like the wise man. Not like those who were destroyed in the Philippines, but we'll be like those who have lives that are secure when troubles come. God will walk with us through them. So God sets before us life and death, eternal joy in his presence, and eternal suffering in hell. That's a choice. And we'll make choices this week. What we do or do not do, how we spend our time. Will we read God's word in the Bible daily? Or is something more important to us? Will we seek God in prayer daily? Or is something more important to us? So structure and habits help. And we should try and pick a time each day and say, you know what, I'm going to read the Bible every day. Maybe first thing in the morning. Is it your best time, or before the evening meal, or at lunchtime? You know, sometimes I read at work at my lunch break. But try to pick a time and reserve that time and say, you know what, no matter what happens in my day, this will happen. I will put God first. And, anyone with a family should read the Bible and pray every day with their family. You know, maybe you can suggest that. You know, maybe that's not happening in your family. Some of the young guys, you can say, you know what? How about if we read together? Like one of your brothers or cousins, Rashid, is something you can do. Say, how about if we read every day together? You and me, we'll read. Maybe it's just two of you. I'll read. Maybe to one of your younger cousins, perhaps, or we'll shake turns. That would be, God would like that. I'm sure that's something you can do. So, again, if you're a young man, or any man who wants to study the Bible or seek God, I'd be happy to do that with you. We have a Wednesday night prayer meeting where we read the Bible together and we study and pray. And if possible, we should come to this. This is something that, one way that we grow. So God puts the choice before you. Will you obey him today? Will you seek him this week? God speaks this way in Romans 2:5. He speaks to two groups of people, those who will obey, will disobey, and those who will obey. This is what he says. But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent, that means disobedient heart, you are treasuring up for yourselves wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. That means we'll get what's coming to us. If we don't obey God, we'll be destroyed. We'll be in hell, suffering. To those people who disobey, the wrath of God, you don't want to feel it. There's nothing like it in this world. People may torture you in this world, but it's gone after a while. When you're in hell, you're suffering forever. But to those, but God will give eternal life. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good, who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, God's going to give indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil. So that is the choice. Eternal life, if we obey God, keep his commandments. Eternal suffering, if we ignore God, if we reject God. Let's make the right choice. Well, we obey God this week. Let's pray. Lord, help me, Lord. I know there's many days where I don't feel right about my seeking you. I don't feel I've spent enough time in prayer or reading your word. Maybe I've neglected to talk to a coworker about you when I had an opportunity. Lord, please help me, help us to be obedient to our Lord Jesus' commands, because we know his commands give life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.